All right, come on, guys. Join me in Revelation chapter 17, where we left off last week. New faces all the time, every service. Thankful for that. But just so you know, that always causes me to do at least a brief review, quick review. The book of Revelation, what are we unveiling in the book of Revelation? What is the big revelation? It's not just stuff about the last days, it's Jesus himself, right? That's what the book says. It's the unveiling, specifically, of Jesus. And in order to bring full attention and full focus and full glory and worship to Christ, there are distractions in this world, you do know that, that need to be done away with. You see that in the book of Revelation too, okay? Basically, Jesus is taking center stage where he belongs, and all of the things that have kept Jesus, off center stage are being dealt with in the book of Revelation. In many cases, in judgment terms, okay? And before we go into this, guys, you got to ask yourself that. Personalize that. You have to. That's why we come to church. If not, you could stay home and read your Bibles, right? But why do we come to church? To be challenged, encouraged, to hear from the Lord, to worship him. That's all important. And here's the question to start our morning out with. What has kept Jesus off center stage with you personally? Fair question, right? Do a quick review, man. Look back in your life, and is Christ center? You know, is your family centered around who he is, his person, the way he did life? If not, why not? What is the competition? What have you dismissed Jesus for? And own it, and repent, and give it to the Lord. And he's so gracious to take it and forgive. No worries, right? He's willing to forgive and cleanse. But repentance is absolutely essential. So as we study a book that tells us this whole world is moving towards judgment, and it is, we can see that. You could close the Bible and lift your eyes and see it can't go on like this forever, right? You could come to that conclusion without the Bible at all. It can't go on like this forever. And the scriptures agree with that sentiment and say, no, it won't go on like this forever. God's coming back. He's going to deal with some things. He's going to vindicate every victim, you understand, and settle the score in a righteous way, in a vengeful or hateful way, in a very righteous way. And he's going to set up on earth what he wanted to do in the very beginning, and that is a world where there really is peace, there really is righteousness, there really is worship of the Creator. Pretty awesome. So in the book of Revelation 17 and 18, the subject is Babylon. Okay? Very quickly, I guess if you came here last week, you realize I take a kind of a very literal approach to this. I have to. That's where my conscience leads me as I study that. Also, let me share this with you really quickly, and we'll jump in verse 15 of chapter 17. Really quickly, let me just say, throughout church history, there have been prophecies and predictions, and there's times where you read something on the page, and the scene just isn't set up yet in the real world. For example, in the scriptures, we were told for thousands of years that God would disperse the Jews all over the world. He did that, AD 70, you understand that. Rome sieged Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, and for almost 2,000 years, Jews spoke Russian, Japanese, Chinese, you know, they spoke every language of earth, English. The Jews really were dispersed all over the world, but for 2,000 years, this has never been done in human history. They maintained their language and their national identity. That is a miracle, by the way. You can only attribute that to God. 200 years of people exiled from their homeland, they no longer exist as a people. That's true throughout human history, not the Jews. They maintained their identity through all of that. It's amazing to me. And what does the scripture say? God would bring them back in the land in the last days and bless them and work in them. And guess what? Before 1948, There was that window, that 1900 years of Bible interpretation. And guess what? Because pastors, prophets, men of God were unwilling to take God's word literal because they didn't want to be embarrassed, you see. They started doing all kinds of weird shenanigans with that. And they replaced Israel with the church. They replaced Israel with the Roman Catholic Church. They did all kinds of things. And guess what? It twisted and screwed up and tainted theology All I'm suggesting is the few shining stars, and I'm, please hear this purely, the few men that were willing to say, no, it says Israel, I believe Israel. They were vindicated, weren't they? Israel became a nation again, and it is thriving, and just like God's word said, Jews are dumping back into Israel, setting a stage for the last day scene. And all I'm saying is, why do we as Christians, because we can't see it right now on the horizontal, why do we always have to allegorize and symbolize and spiritualize? Why can't we take the Bible for what it says and interpret it literally? Why can't we do that? I think there's a pretty darn good track record of every time we have done that, the Word of God has shown itself to be strong and faithful and right on the money. It's reasons like that that I'm going to call Babylon, Babylon. And I just ask that you consider that, okay? All right, let's jump into this. We looked at chapter 17, most of it. I suppose the focus is what is referred to as religious Babylon. In other words, this city, I maintain an actual city there in Iraq that will be restored and revived. And there's even already been attempts to do that. If you were here last week, you know that. That city goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, and it is literally the mother of all false religions. If you're interested in that, get the study from last week. Get online. It was recorded. Do your own study. But you know, the angel here in the book of Revelation is drawing John's attention to some things. We're going to pick up in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay, so please understand in verse 15, we're learning that this system, this very religious system that started there in Babel, Babylon is the capital of, that system has influenced the entire world. You see that? It doesn't just influence a certain ethnicity. It didn't just influence there in the East. But here, the scriptures tell us, and it's true, that system, I believe started in Genesis chapter 11, has permeated society. And what is that? It is idol worship. It is being owned by, driven by what we see. Once again, a sight-oriented culture. That's the culture we live in, guys. If you are sitting in your seat and you're skeptical, welcome to Machias Christian Fellowship. We love you. We don't say you gotta believe like us to come here, but we do pray you come and learn and listen, certainly. But please understand, guys, you can't deny that the world that you live in right now is owned by commercialism, owned by sight stimulation. It is what drives marketing in the whole world, guys. And there has been so much evil connected with that. In fact, the scriptures say, and I'll just say this to verify what I'm suggesting, the severity of idolatry, the scriptures say the love of money is what? It is the root of all evil. That's an amazing statement. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all survival, right? You got to have the stuff. But the love of money, the motive to go after it, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the cause, the love of money is the root. It is literally the foundation of all that is evil in this world. That is the commercial system. That is the system that began in Babel, where the world was unified. By the way, unified against God. Please keep that in mind as we go into chapter 18. Verse 15 simply states that this system, this way of life, this culture has affected the whole planet. And we're going to see even God's people, even us here today, it's dramatically affected. Verse 16, and 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Fascinating verse. I maintain the 10 horns are that confederacy of nations that the Antichrist was a part of, and that's the very confederacy of nations that brought him to the forefront at the beginning of what we call the tribulation period. Is it the European Union? I think so. I think that's the best fit as far as what I'm reading and what I'm looking at in my world. Are there 10 nations currently that make up the European Union? No. But that can change tomorrow. All you got to do is have one country that conquers three, or a couple countries economically because of crisis merge together. It happens every day, guys. We've seen it since we've been alive. Could 15 or 20 become 10? No problem. I don't think that's a sticking point for God at all. And I said last week, and I'll present it to you again, the emblem, right? The parliament building of the European Union is what? It's the Tower of Babel. It is this unfinished tower. It's actually a building that exists there in Europe, their parliament building. And their slogan, right? Many languages, one speech. That's a very blasphemous, loud statement to God. You might have confused the languages, God, but we're all still saying the same thing. We don't need you. We represent the greatest of human potential. We don't need your morals. We don't need your rules. We're going to do life just fine without you. That's fascinating. And that's not me. That's current events, guys. That's what's going on in our world today. And isn't it interesting that a letter 2,000 years ago suggested that Babel would be at the core of all of that last day's scene? I believe we can lift our eyes and see strong evidence of that. Again, even the Tower of Babel itself being the emblem of the European Union. Very interesting to me. Okay, apparently, as the Antichrist, and as you've been reading and studying the book of Revelation, as we've been doing that as a church, you understand there's a point in his ministry where he says, enough of all worship of the God of heaven, whether that's Allah, whether that's Jehovah, the Jew. He literally brings an end to all other religious systems. And what does he suggest and what does he demand? You all will worship who? Me. So it's interesting that Babel, this spiritual system, this religious system that is about worship of all these false gods, the stars, it's very interesting that it is the European Union that turns on even that at one point, hatred, and brings everything under one world religion, ultimately, and it's the worship of Satan, and we've seen that as we've been studying the book of Revelation. So apparently this confederacy of nations turns on this system, and it seems to be the motive behind a great destruction. Describes burning her with fire. There are many that suggest, and we'll see this in the very next chapter, that there is a nuclear exchange, and because of that, everybody that's watching that city, you know, burn needs to keep their distance. They're afraid of getting too close. Radiation, possibly. Let's continue. Verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So God is behind this. God wanted this system to be dealt with once and for all. And he's, like he has in history, using human pawns to do it. And last but not least, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I maintain Babylon itself. Some interesting things. Okay, let's get into chapter 18 because we don't have a ton of time. And I really would love to digest this chapter with you. But we'll talk about some more stuff as it relates to Babylon. Know this, if you're a note taker, Babylon is being described in chapter 18 no longer as a religious Babylon or a religious system. But chapter 18 deals with economical or, you know, commerce, right? Economical Babylon. Its influence on the commerce of this world or world trade. Verse 1 says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every, very interesting, unclean and hateful bird. Notice, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Okay, let's pause and kind of digest this really quickly. This is why we're dealing with an economic system, guys. It seems that this city is the very city that not only influences the world as far as false religion, but it's also the hub of the last day's commerce scene, right? The last day's economic scene. based on this, I do believe, I'm not going to lie, it's my opinion, but it's a strong one, I do believe that actual Babylon will be fully restored. It'll be a thriving city during the reign of Antichrist. There are already attempts, you probably know, to rebuild Babylon. Saddam Hussein spent a lot of time in the 80s trying to rebuild that city. And yes, you know, the Desert Storm, the war with Iraq brought to a crashing halt all of those renovations. But he did gain some ground. First thing he did is build a huge palace, right, on top of some of the ruins, what is now Babylon. He restored the Ishtar Gate, which is interesting. He started to repair many of the walls of Babylon. You can get online, you can view pictures of this restoration project. I do believe that that will continue, and it'll go beyond even what we imagine. I really do believe that, based on what I'm reading in the scriptures, and we'll look at a few things. Okay, really quickly, this angel that comes down from heaven, described as a mighty angel, described as his very presence lighting up the whole earth. Could it be Gabriel? Could it be Gabriel, who is, you know, often associated with, you know, being in the very presence of God? Where did this glory and this radiance come from? I don't believe the angel himself. I believe God, right? God, you know, anyone in the presence of God seems to come away from that and at least initially have a glow about them. Even Moses, a dude, right? Good old Mo, just like you and me. Spent time in God's presence. He came down Mount Sinai, and there was this radiance to his face, to the point where the children of Israel said, Moses, we can't even look at you. Put a veil over that thing. So there is something really interesting about the radiant glory of God. This angel comes down. He cries with a loud cry, Babylon is fallen. He says it twice. Scholars agree. That is always language that implies how quickly and how violent something fell. He says it double, says it twice, to emphasize how quickly it happened. That describes, you know, a big bomb that takes the whole city out in an instant, I believe. You can't really conceive of that happening with bows and arrows and chariots and horses. You could definitely conceive of that happening today, you know, with modern-day warfare. What is interesting about this to me is this city has become, after this fallout, after this destruction, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Wow. Could you join me really quickly? You got to see something with me back in the Old Testament. Would you join me in Zechariah chapter 5? It wasn't very long ago that we studied this together as a church family. But there's a really obscure, interesting little prediction in Zechariah. In fact, Zechariah is filled with those obscure little passages. But there's something you got to see here that I think is absolutely appropriate for our study this morning. Look at Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5, and let me just read it quickly. And the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And in verse 6, I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. Guys, really quickly, what is an ephah? In that day and age, it was a measurement, right? It was all about commerce. It was all about trade. And it was a measurement that measured volume. It was like a bushel basket, okay? Very common. If you bought anything that you bought in volume, you would measure it by an ephah, right? I think it's actually equal to like 7 bushels. But there it is. I want you to see this, Zechariah. The first thing he sees is this measurement, okay? This is an ephah that goeth forth, and he said, moreover, this is their resemblance to all the earth, world trade, world commerce. Very interesting. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and that's a measurement. That is how they would measure weight in that day, okay? So picture, guys, you got this big bushel basket. It's how you measure volume, and then you have this lead lid, right? That is one talent. That's how you measure weight in that. It screams of commerce and trade and marketing, and it seems to be a global vision, something that applies to the whole world. Very interesting. And then, as he lifts up the lid, verse 8, or in verse 7, this is there's a woman sitting in the midst of this bushel basket, this ephah. And he said, which is kind of comical, this is wickedness. Almost like he's introducing this little mini woman in Zechariah. Zechariah, wickedness? Wickedness, Zechariah? And he's like, how'd you get in there? Right? There's a strange vision. But then check this out. We're going somewhere with this, I promise. This woman was put in the midst of this ephah, and the weight, the lead lid was put on top of the mouth. That's the idea. Then lifted I up my eyes, don't miss this, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket, the ephah, between the earth and the heaven. Okay, so as he's looking at this vision, these two unclean birds, that's the idea, a stork, this is a Jewish vision, a stork is an unclean bird. Isn't that interesting? It's a ceremonially unclean bird. He sees these two storks, these woman-like storks, pick up this thing and just carry it off. And he asks a very legitimate question. Hey, where'd wickedness go? That's basically the question, if you were to speak in modern terms. And here's the response, which is fascinating. Verse 11, and he said unto me to build it, notice, a house. That is to be understood as a temple. To build it an house, where? In the land of Shinar. That's Babylon, okay? That's Iraq, that's Babylon. Always understood as Babylon. And it shall be established, and notice, and set there upon her own base. That's interesting, guys. Here's a prediction in God's word. It says, in this last day's scene, there will be an attempt to take, you know, this woman, this I believe it's the same whore that's described in 17 and 18, and will be brought to the land of Shinar, and there will be a temple, there will be a system, there will be a revived city that's built on top of the foundation of Babylon that is currently there. This prediction's never happened yet. We've never seen this take place. This prediction of Zechariah. But we certainly see already a major attempt to do so. So I'm just sharing with you what I believe the scripture is pointing to, and that is a revived city. And isn't it interesting? There's all this talk about world trade associated with this brand new Babylon and this new revived capital city. It's interesting to me. Okay, let's press on in verse 4 of chapter 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins, it says, have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Guys, we can only hear that as a challenge to us, right? There will still be believers on the earth in that day when God deals with this system. The 144,000, those that follow Christ. But it certainly applies to us because this system apparently has affected all of humanity. So I think there's something really interesting here where God says to his own people, come out from among her, right? So that you are not a partaker of the consequences of her sin, the judgment. Because God says her sins have reached heaven. And God has taken note, I believe, all the way from the beginning. Once again, guys, how does all of this apply to us? It's real simple, guys. We, like every other people, maybe we, like no other people, have been caught up in a very commercial, money-driven, you know, idolatrous world. We have been, even in the church, especially in the church. Does it ever break your heart how the church, supposed to be, you know, a family that contributes to a community, that takes its resources, however meager they are, and puts them back into the community and deals with the greatest social injustices of their community. That's what you see in the book of Acts, right? The early church would take resources and they would take it to widows, orphans. In our case, we have a drug epidemic, whatever the case may be. But we would spend our resources doing something about righteousness and wickedness in the land. But what do you see today? You see the church becoming one of the biggest monsters of marketing and money laundering the world has ever seen. And yes, even Protestant mainstream Christianity. We can't give anything away for free anymore. This has grieved my heart from the beginning of my walking into the church and getting saved. See, you know, people putting, you know, $100, $200 bills on Bibles to see. People can't have a concert, man, without charging people money. Imagine having a gospel outreach concert for $35 a head. Give me a break, man. Musicians that have a gift from God, but they won't. And I get it, man. Their family's got to eat. I get it. But I'm telling you, we've gone beyond what is necessity, and we've made celebrities and stars with retirement packages and six-figure salaries, and they're playing music in the name of Jesus. It has become a filthy rich industry. You talk to, if you know anybody that has ever flirted with the Christian music industry, anyone with a conscience will leave that as quickly as they got involved and say, man, that thing is corrupt to the core. You would not believe what happens on the Christian tour buses, right? After the worship conferences. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. I'm really thankful for guys like Jeremy Camp, who, you know, man, loves the Lord and wrote some songs and got involved in that, you know, music scene and realized very quickly, oh my goodness, and withdrew himself, you know, and now is taking a very, you know, different, non-compromising stance. I'm thankful for people like that. But guys, if you think we have not been affected by the machine of commerce, and we're fooling ourselves. And here God is saying, come on, come out of them. Your mind has to go to Lot, right? Your mind has to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's always one sin, the sin of homosexuality, that we associate with Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's not even the case, right? The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the top of the list was pride, right? And guess what? Fullness of bread. Having so much resources that they got lazy, right? And a fullness of bread resulted in what? An abundance of idleness. Why work? Let's vacay. We got, after all, so much in the cupboards. Why do we got to work? And then that led to perversions. A bored man is just a breath away from being a very perverse, dark man, right? And every man in this room, if you're honest, you say, that's me. If I'm bored for 2 days, the whole neighborhood's going to be altered, right? That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Be careful that you don't judge, right? This is the deal, guys. And what does the scripture say? As God sends his angels in there to drag his own out of there before destruction comes, what does the scripture say? As they're being dragged out of that city, there was the wife of Lot who turned back, and she didn't just look at the city to observe how it was being destroyed. There was obviously a longing in her heart. For what? The malls, the art, the leisure. She lived in a city. She traveled all over with sheep and her husband. And they finally settled down in this really luxurious, extravagant city. And it corrupted her. That's the idea. It absolutely corrupted her. And as she looked back, no doubt longing after all of that commerce and money and ease, she got caught up in the judgment of that city. And there's three words that Jesus said. They stand the hair up on the back of my neck often. No drama. Jesus said, thousands of years later, to a poor culture, which is interesting, he said, remember Lot's wife. Learn from that. Let us aim for, Jesus is saying to his people, let's aim for simplicity and contentment. If we will just live our life simple and content, right? Food and clothing. That's what the New Testament says. With food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Why? Because godliness is great gain. Jesus said this. The New Testament says this. If we would aim for that, guys, we would be exempt from all of the suffering that is associated with being owned by the dollar, being owned by the shiny stuff. A lot of unnecessary pain comes into families because that drives the family. Revelation chapter 18 is the end of all of that. So if you're an investor, if you have an investor mind, careful what you invest in. Are you investing in something that is damned by the scriptures, right? Don't invest in something that is damned. You wouldn't dump water into a bucket full of holes, would you? Well, apparently that is the material world we live in. Be careful, guys. I'm speaking to me too, that when you invest, you have an eternal perspective. because there is nothing that can touch that investment. That's what Jesus tried to teach. He said, listen, guys, let me let you in on a really good investment. And I'm not trying to get your money. You keep your money. Give it to some kid who needs it. So dismiss that if you're new here from your mind. I'm not after your money. I promise you. And God's not broke, by the way. This ministry will go on fine without your money. So let's remove that from your thinking. I'm talking about you and fruit to your account, your life being affected eternally. I really am. Take what God has given you and invest it in something spiritual, something eternal. Jesus said, there ain't no rust in heaven. There's no moths in heaven. They can't eat your clothes up. And guess what? There's no thieves in heaven. They wouldn't dare enter my house. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, come on, church. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So he's inviting us to make investments in something other than what is damned and what is doomed. I think that's really good advice. It's really good advice. So consider what kind of kingdom and what kind of empire we're trying to build here on earth. And take that before the Lord. But he's calling his people out of this in Revelation chapter 18. That I'm certain of. All right, let's go a little further. It says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she is filled, fill to her double. Speaking of the judgment that was coming upon her, how much she has glorified herself and lived, old English, deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Okay, that definitely goes back to the Tower of Babel, the belief system that started there. This woman, Semiramis, right, with her son, Tammuz, this mother-son cult, which is very interesting. I encourage you to study that. But Jesus rebukes the queen of heaven in the book of Isaiah. I believe it's definitely Babylon. Once again, it all points to Babylon. All right, come on. Therefore, in verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. It's never happened. Babylon has never been judged like Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Okay, some interesting things, guys. We're going to read here for a moment. You're going to see three groups of people that mourn the destruction of this city. Three groups of people. They're kings, they're merchants, and they're sea captains. What if you consider kings and merchants and sea captains, the only thing that would connect those three together is world trade. That's the idea, okay? So God specifically picks these three groups, I believe, to show us that. This is all about commerce and world trade. So let's jump in verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Notice, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Rome? That great city Jerusalem? No, it says that great city Babylon. Well, I don't know why we always got to do shenanigans with stuff, but that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. I do wonder if part of their shock is the fact that it was built up so quickly and so brilliantly, and yet as soon as it was built, it came down. I do wonder if that's part of why they're like, how could this happen so quickly? You know, the unbelievable wealth that came in and out of that city so very quickly, but God brought it down almost as quickly as it got erected. Pretty interesting. Guys, people really want to focus on the fact that they see the smoke of her burning. Okay, that'll come up with the ship captains in a really interesting detail. First of all, they see the smoke of her burning and they stand afar off. Some suggest that's because people know that there's radiation. They want to keep their distance. They don't want to be plagued by whatever just hit that city. Very interesting. But let's also remember, guys, we can see the smoke of a burning city in the comforts of our own living room today, right? Or on your smartphone. Okay, again, this was written 2,000 years ago, but remember the two witnesses that died in Jerusalem and the whole world saw them resurrect? Remember that study back in the beginning? Well, I think the same concept can apply, right? People are seeing the smoke of her burning on their cell phones or on their televisions or whatever the case may be, in the newspaper, right? It doesn't necessarily mean from where they're standing they see the city, not necessarily. but I don't think that's a problem anyway. So they're mourning the judgment of this city. Let's go a little further. In verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Okay, very quickly, and then I'll read. What made this city so wealthy so fast? This is interesting. Apparently, as of late, the largest oil reserve anywhere in the earth was just found, right? I know Iraq has always been rich in oil, but they have discovered an oil reserve there that blows every other oil reserve away. That's interesting. Could it be that oil money, the Antichrist and his persuasion, could those be the things that make this city build back up in no time at all, within a seven-year period, for example, and thrive almost instantly? We are in the midst of what the experts are saying, a major energy crisis. You know, the experts suggest that when it comes to the fossil fuels, we got about 50 years left. When you consider all the oil, all the fossil fuels that we're burning, at the rate that we're burning them, and by the way, that's increasing, the experts say, you know, world, you got about 50 years, you better figure it out. And that's why there's all this money being dumped into wind power and solar power. That's why, because we see this major issue. Will there be, in this last day scene, wars and fighting like we've never seen to capture and own the last reserves of oil on earth? Is that the thing that causes Russia? Is that the thing that draws Russia to Israel? I think so. Because every other well has been tapped out, used, and dry. Is that where America goes? There's a lot of interesting things, but I'll leave that for your study. Something makes this city wealthy almost immediately. Then they become a hub of all kinds of merchandise. Let's read the list, guys. In verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver, okay? Money in general, currency, precious stones and pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood. And all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessel of most precious wood. Brass and iron and marble, cinnamon and odors, ointments and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and notice, the souls of men. There's a list of 28 things. Why does God's word take the time and list merchandise? Because I believe he does not want us to allegorize this. It's actual stuff that's actually being sold, okay? And worst thing of all, you have at the end of that list, it's translated slaves. It's literally translated bodies. Did you know that? In this last day's scene, one of the things that is most marketable is the bodies of people. That's new, guys. That's something that is at an all-new scale, the sex trafficking industry of the world. It is deplorable, right? And I praise God for Christian people that are valiantly forming and doing things about that. You know, I don't really care. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't necessarily care how you view this, but you know, there are groups of Christian men that are leaving the States, and they're finding these little brothels in all these little third world countries and in some of these cities. And they're coming together, 6, 8, 10, 12 men, and they're going into these brothels like they are customers, like they're going to buy and engage with these poor young girls who have been raw, literally kidnapped, pumped full of heroin, and then used as slaves, and they go in there like they're going to purchase, but they really have baseball bats, and they clean the place out, and they take these girls, and they put them in a van, and they speed off, and then they bring these ladies to an all-female, you know, safe home where they're ministered to by strictly women. You know, a lot of people think, how can Christian men do that? How can Christian men not do that? I guarantee you, if that was going on in our neighborhood, that's how we would respond to that. But praise God for men that love enough to go to foreign lands and say, absolutely not. Not in the world that I live in. But this merchandise of bodies, guys, is something that is growing all the time. And it is here in America, you know that. There are brothels in Rhode Island. There are brothels in Florida. They've been exposed and turned open. where people have been literally kidnapped and brought underground, and their bodies are sold. And man, the pig men that would indulge in that, they're going to stand before God one day. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be a good thing. But all of that taking place in this very evil city, this last world city, no wonder God looks at that and says, it ends today. No longer am I going to tolerate this. And look what it says in verse 14, in the fruits that thy soul lusted after and departed from thee, all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Everything you drove for, everything you lived for, God's going to remove it in a violent act of judgment. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off, again, the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. In light of what we're reading, I just got to say boo-hoo, right? All these guys that were making their wealth on selling bodies or selling merchandise, being a part of this corrupt system. I don't feel bad. They're weeping and wailing like little kids because they just got kicked in the pockets is the idea. They're saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. Oh, man, if you live for that, that's tragic, right? If you live for that, that'd be very tragic. But every shipmaster, and let me end you with this, every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on her heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Interesting, guys. So you see this funeral-like scenario. Okay, let me just throw this out there. You have the kings, you have the merchants, you have the sea captains. It is commonly stated that because sea captains are watching her burn from a distance, that this city must be a seaport. Interesting. Again, I don't know that necessarily has to be the case, but it is interesting, and please understand, if Babylon is put where Babylon always was, what do you have? You have the Euphrates River, and just a short leg of the Euphrates River that opens up into the Persian Gulf, in which you can gain access as a ship to the rest of the world, okay? The Euphrates River is not a trout stream, it is a huge river, right? And Babylon sitting on the banks of the Euphrates absolutely fits this description. As ships come up out of the Persian Gulf into that port, they could absolutely see the city burning. This detail doesn't exclude Babylon, that's for sure. But again, I don't necessarily think it's necessary. So this funeral scene, the people wailing and crying because they were instantly reduced to poverty because apparently all their eggs were in that basket, but gone. It's like Wall Street, just going belly up in one day. Imagine the wailing and the crying. But what's interesting, guys, while the world, the non-believers, are mourning, in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. At the same time there's mourning going on, there's a party going on in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Because the villain has been finally done away with. And all of the victims, all those that were martyred, all of the evil. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a party going on in heaven because God has once and for all, and we settled the score. Okay? Oh, yeah, we can do this. Ready? And a mighty angel stood upon a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. The art and the entertainment is the idea. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries, that's an interesting word, it is pharmakia, it is the preparation of drugs. You got all these merchandise, you got bodies being sold. Now we have drug trafficking being described in the Bible, definitely. No stretch, that's what it's talking about. For by thy pharmakia, sorceries, were all nations deceived. Man, does that not speak to 2018? And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. In other words, the guilt of all that were on the earth. I don't think you can just apply that to one city when it says all that were slain upon the earth boils back to the evil influence of this system, this city. Guys, there is good news, right? That was kind of a heavy chapter. Smile, be happy. That's it. I realize that was a tough chapter. But let's see the good in it, guys. God is simply teaching us, his people, where happiness is. Settle it. Happiness isn't in a paycheck, right? There's no real security in money. And this whole material thing we call life on earth, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it is temporary. It's going to be done away with. So God is redirecting us to something eternal and fulfilling. I'm very grateful for that. I can see a great, you know, message in that personally. It just removes a distraction and reminds me what life is really all about. And that's my relationship with God and getting my family there ultimately. That's what I'm going to invest my life in. I know I'll get some criticism along the way. So will you. But my goal is to get my sons and my wife primarily to stand before the Lord in the end. And I hope, you know, in the process of that, I can scrape a few others along the way. But that's the goal, man. That's a good investment. Let's pray. Let's think about that and pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the very black and white presentation of your word. Really isn't a whole lot of gray area when we read it. Thank you for loving the human race enough, Lord, to tell the human race this is not worth your heart and your affection and your investment, because it is heading towards destruction. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room. Lord, I don't know everybody. Definitely can't see into their heart, not like you can. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that really is owned by material things, Lord, set them free. Help them to hear your voice this morning when you said, my people come out of her. Yeah, we got to pay the bills, for sure. We got to live in this world. But Lord, we don't have to be owned by it. Absolutely. We do not have to be owned by it. We can be owned slaves of righteousness, in fact, slaves of you. And you're an awesome master. You're a kind master. So speak these things to our heart, Lord. Bless our day as we disperse now and go our separate ways. Please continue to be obviously present in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.